Well, let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1. And as has been our habit for a while now, we will read Ephesians 1 through 1. I'll read 3 through 14. And let me continue to encourage you as this passage becomes more and more familiar to you. If you put just a little extra effort in, you'll find that your memory can remember more than maybe you think. And it'll be a benefit to you to do that as well. So let's give our attention to God's word, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight our passage that we are considering is verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 1. It begins with this word, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This word, which begins this passage, is referring, of course, to the previous words, which are the riches of his grace. God has lavished upon us the riches of his grace. Wonder if you can think back in your life to some of the greatest gifts that you have received. Just think about that for a moment. Maybe it was a financial gift someone gave you. Maybe it was a thing, like a house or a car, or maybe something even more than that. Maybe it was a particular present that you received at Christmas or for your birthday. Maybe it was not only great in as other people might see it, but maybe it was particularly great to you because you knew how much it cost to the person who gave it to you. There's all kinds of ways in which we might think about this, and we think about the riches lavished upon us. But whatever we might come up with as sort of our chief example, if you want to know about a time when I was lavished upon, let me tell you about this. Whatever we might think about that, God goes far beyond anything we can consider. And that goes from any angle. If you consider it in terms of things or monetary or worldly value, he has promised us the world. Not a car, not a house, not even a kingdom, you know, of a few thousand square miles or something like that. He has given us the world, possession of the new heavens and the new earth, which we will rule over with Christ. I don't know all the details all of that, but I do know that's a big gift, and we can be very grateful for that. Or if we think about it in terms of the sacrifice in which the giver made, That's also pretty significant. One of the great stories about this kind of thing is, you remember the gift of the Magi? It's a story that has the word Della in it. the lady's name in that story is Della, I believe. And she and her husband both want to give each other something precious. And I can't remember what the gift was that she wanted to give him. Does anyone remember? She gives away her hair, right? To get him... For his watch, right. All right, so does she get him the watch or something? A fob for the watch, okay. So Della goes and cuts her hair, right? She sacrifices her most precious possession so that she can get him this. He, in turn, sacrifices his watch so that he can get her a comb for her hair. It's a beautiful story, and it's all about giving from the deepest parts of you, from giving sacrificially of the most precious things for the other person. And ultimately what happens is this wonderful experience of love, though both have in a way lost their most precious possessions, that they have gained is this a knowledge of love from the other person, a closeness as husband and wife. Sacrifices are a big deal, a really big deal. And again, when we consider the greatness of God's grace, who has sacrificed more than Jesus Christ giving up his own life for the salvation of our souls? As we considered when we thought about what it means that we are redeemed, remember that? When we are redeemed from slavery, that he paid this ransom. How much would your family or your friends or your government pay to ransom you out of a bad situation? God ransomed us with the very blood of his own son. These are costly things. Or we can think about it in terms of other benefits that we receive. Freedom from out from under the law, the riches of his continuing work in us, our communion with him and with one another. The list goes on, and if you want to explore that, let me suggest Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is a great rehearsal of these kinds of things, these spiritual blessings, as Paul says, which are being poured out on us. These things that we have been given, this way in which we have been chosen, this love that God is loving us with. These are the riches of his grace. And what we learn in this passage is that he is lavishing them upon us. This is one of my favorite words in this whole passage. It's such a vivid word to lavish someone with praise or to lavish someone with costly jewelry. It's excessive, right? It's above and beyond anything that you could expect or would hope for. You know, a lot of times when we have things in our lives that we need to give to other people, that we want to give to other people, we often find that we have to be very careful about that, right? We can't give too much money to this friend or to the church or to this organization because, well, I've also got to eat, right? You know, I also have bills to pay. These kinds of things. And we have to be careful. When we go to EG's, right? You can get just the big one, the biggie, and then you can carefully divide it, in my family, to 7 cups so that everyone gets a fair amount. We always have more than enough, but there's a kind of carefulness that happens in that to make sure that everyone gets some and that it's all fair. God is not carefully doling out his grace a little bit here and a little bit here and equal little mini cups. He is lavishing it upon us, just pouring it out in this extremely generous way. I mean, can you think about a point in your life where you can look at God's grace and say, yeah, that was really a little too far. No, in everything that God has given to us, it's never careful or overly careful anyway. At the same time that God is giving this kind of excessive generosity, the word tells us that he did it in all wisdom and insight. And this is important because when we start using words like excessive, abundant, it's easy for a negative connotation to creep in. Words like reckless might come to mind. Unwise might come to mind. And many people do give gifts like this from time to time. Now, some people think, I will just mention by way of passing, there are a number of commentators who do read these words differently, and I just want to mention that out of respect to others. And this is a possibility. Some will say that these words, wisdom and insight, refer to the things that God gives to us. He lavishes us upon us these riches and grace, including wisdom and insight. And I do want to say that it is, of course, true that God gives us wisdom and insight. And we'll even see that point proved a little bit later. Divine things can never be discerned from natural things or natural man. But I'm of the opinion that this refers not to the wisdom and insight we receive, but to the wisdom and insight that God uses. Because ultimately, this verse seems to be about his actions, right? It says that he lavished upon us, and then skipping in wisdom and insight, making known to us, that is, him making known to us, the mystery of his will. This is focused very much, yes, on the riches and the grace that of grace we receive, but the way in which he's doing this. He's lavishing it upon us, how? In all wisdom and insight. Well, why would he say this? How do you lavish with wisdom and insight? You may not think of those words to go going together until you remember this word I mentioned, reckless. If you think of someone who is reckless with their giving and their lavish giving, you'll know how important it is to have wisdom and insight in this lavishness. So, for example, you might think of Herod, who is drunk, and his daughter is dancing before him, and he says, I'll give you half my kingdom. Right? So this is a lavish, or up to half my kingdom, anything you want. Now, this is, of course, a very lavish gift and promise, right? But is it given in wisdom and insight? Not at all. What happens? John the Baptist's head ends up on a platter, and all kinds of evil, a murder, a martyr, And he is, of course, disgraced by the whole thing. Through his drinking, through his bad friendships, through his out-of-control household and just household and general foolishness, he makes a stupid decision that costs him a lot of things. And maybe you've made similar mistakes. I've known people that have given away lots and lots of money to con artists. It's a sad thing. To lavish someone with gifts that are not according to wisdom and insight can be a dangerous thing. And maybe not just money, but perhaps time. Someone who's trying to manipulate you or affect you or cause you to sin. So this is the wisdom that's required when we give. Even when we give excessively, even when we give generously, there is still wisdom that's required, even on the human level. And of course, God, who acts perfectly in all things, does this. You might even think in some of the best situations, a people, anyway, can be criticized for their gifts. I read an article this week about Jeff Bezos, the founder and owner of Amazon and a number of gifts, and a number of businesses. And this article was titled, Better Ways for Jeff Bezos to Spend His $131 Billion. Jeff Bezos is a very rich man. He plans on pouring $1 billion a year into a space project called Blue Origin. And he has his various reasons for that, but as people are looking at this situation, they can't help but wonder, is this wise? Could this $1 billion and more be spent in other ways, in other forms? Could more good be done? I'm pointing out simply that the question of wisdom is an important one when it comes to giving, even giving lavishly. So when God is pouring out his riches of his grace on us, when God is lavishing us with these things, the scripture reminds us that he does it with all wisdom and insight. An amazing and beautiful thing. And I can't help but think, of course he does. We struggle to know how to use our resources. We struggle to know how to make careful use of the limited things we have. God, however, just does it perfectly, effortlessly, completely, with all wisdom and insight. God is not some bumbling Zeus up in his pantheon, helping some people, forgetting about other people, making mistakes and getting people mad. No, he acts perfectly. And this is important because people accuse God of not doing this. How could you possibly accuse God of not being wise in the way that he gives? Well, we do. You remember Jesus and people complaining about him eating with tax collectors and prostitutes? How could you be doing such a thing? This is not wise. This is not smart. Or you think about the woman who poured out oil on the Lord. These costly perfumes, and Judas says, shouldn't that money be used elsewhere? Or the way that Jesus comes into connection with these things, or the mothers bringing their children to Jesus and the disciples saying, don't bother him. He's got more important things to do. And Jesus pours out his grace on even these children that these mothers are carrying to him. People are constantly questioning the wisdom of God's lavishness and his grace. And maybe you've done this as well. I know that I have. Why does he get that? Why does she get those things? How come I don't have such and such a thing? Maybe you've wondered these things about God. Maybe you've even accused him. But if we're honest, and if we read the scriptures as they have been given to us, we ought to be silenced in our accusations of God, in our discontentment, in our envy, in our second guessing who he brings and why he brings a particular person into his kingdom. We're not so great. And God's given his gifts to us. Why should we not rejoice at the gifts he has given others? You see then how practical this simple thing is, and how wonderful and beautiful it is. It expresses the character of the one who has loved us, the one whom we serve. He has poured out on us, he has lavished us with the riches of his grace. Not recklessly, not foolishly, not stupidly, but in all wisdom and all insight. Perfect in every way. The last point I want to make is based on verse 9. And that, it naturally, our thoughts naturally flow to verse 9, because here we have the most perfect example of God lavishing this grace according to perfection and wisdom and time and knowledge. Verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. People want to know what the will of God is. What is it that God wants? What is it that God desires? How can I be saved? How can I please him? What's heaven going to be like? What kind of prayers will he accept? What about worship? All of these things and more. And we are right to wonder about these things. But what we learn here is that they have been made known to us in Jesus. His purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, has been made known to us. And this is a great thing. In the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians, Christ was born under the law. God didn't accidentally bump into the incarnation. He planned it. He purposed it. Even before time itself, he covenanted within himself to make these things happen. What is the mystery? It is this Christ who comes. Let me read to you a little bit from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about that grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." See what Peter is saying? He's saying that generations before the apostles and the prophets came, there were other men sent by God, men who had the Spirit of Christ in them, who were looking into this situation, looking into the Word of God and inquiring diligently, when will these things happen? Who will be the Messiah? How will this all come about? The angels of themselves longing to look into the things of God. A great mystery. And there wasn't a single second that went by that God didn't hold back. And not a single second that passed in which he went, "Oh no, I'm too late." No, at the exact perfect moment in all time in which God decreed all things to be, Jesus Christ was born into the world. And as you go and you read the Gospels, this is so evident. The way that this event and that event, from the shepherds to the star to to his cousin John the Baptist to many other things, all of these millions and billions of specific instances of God's providence all coalescing together around the birth of this Savior. This mystery that would be revealed, and through him, through this Christ, we would come to know the things that Paul is writing about here. Our redemption, our salvation, the work of Christ on the cross, his justification of us, his sanctification, the subsequent glories to come, as Peter puts it. All of these things are made known to us in the perfect time and in the perfect way, according to wisdom and insight in Christ. This is yet another way in which God has lavished upon us the riches of his grace. Not just the things that he gives us, but in the one whom we receive them, and even in the way in which it comes. You can look over and under and around and through this thing and kind of at every angle, and you'll always and only see the grace of God. There's not a perspective you can get on it where you can go, okay, there's the other side. That's the other foot. No, every single part of this, no matter how you turn it, refracts the light of God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it speaks to us, as I said, the God who saves us. The applications of this, of course, are in the thousands. We ought to be grateful people. We ought to praise the Lord who has saved us. And maybe you find yourself from time to time struggling to remember the things that God has done. And in these moments, this passage speaks to us and says something like, "Do you even realize You ungrateful person, how much God has done for you and is doing for you. He has lavished you and is lavishing you with the riches of his grace. Wake up. Pay attention. Stop grumbling. Be content. These are good applications of God's word. But of course, if you're in a good mood and you're happy and you're just living your life in the glories of God, in the goodness of his grace, if you find yourself content and full of joy, then you know exactly what you need to do. Enjoy God. Keep pressing on. Praise him for the goodness and wonders of the things that he has done. Take that light that he has given to you and is giving to you and spread it around. Take the gifts that you have received and give them to others. Not just the things of this world, but the things of the heavenly places. Christ himself. Share him. Spread him. Let his word be known in your life, in your words. It is a right and a joyful thing to get caught up in the grace of God, to be there as he pours out upon us all of these good things. This is why we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's blessed us in him. Let's praise him and let's pray.